I've got some children who are in grade school. Actually, one just graduated grade school. And there's something that is taught as early as grade school. It's called the scientific method. It's, in my opinion, it's a pretty cool thing. It's, of course, simple enough so that children in grade school can understand it. It involves four basic steps, and these basic steps are used in scientific research as advanced as it gets. It involves these four things, generally speaking. First, it involves making an observation. Second, it involves declaring a hypothesis or a hypothetical explanation about the observation that was made. And third, an experiment needs to be designed in order to test the validity or the truth of that hypothesis. And finally, that test is performed, which will help to draw a conclusion to state whether your hypothesis is right. It's pretty straightforward, in fact, and just to give you some examples to make it a little more concrete, there's a very famous experiment that was performed very long ago, centuries ago, that illustrates the scientific method pretty well. It's commonly attributed to Galileo, and it was reproduced by a Dutch scientist in the 16th century. And this experiment involves observations about the nature of how gravity works. The hypothesis was this, that two objects, even though they might have a different mass, different weight, will fall to the Earth at the same rate of acceleration. I remember when I first learned about this, I was astounded. I don't know about you, but learning that things that weigh different amounts fall at the same rate is flabbergasting. But, in fact, this experiment was conducted, and Galileo had done, in fact, there's no documentation that Galileo actually did this experiment, but the Dutch scientist actually did. He took two lead balls, one weighing 10 times the other, and went up to the top of a tower, and sure enough, when they fell, they hit the ground at exactly the same point in time. Pretty impressive. And according to Aristotle, the Greek philosopher from millennia before that, he stated that the heavier one should have fallen faster and hit the ground first. It's shocking, I don't know, to me, that it took hundreds, in fact, over 1,000 years to actually see that this is true or not, but it took that long. And in fact, this experiment was also conducted by astronauts on the moon, where there's, as you know, no atmosphere, so there's no friction, so they were able to drop a feather and a hammer on the moon, and lo and behold, it was kind of funny. As the astronauts were actually doing this, he was like, I think this is going to work, and it actually did. The feather dropped and hit the moon's surface at the exact same time as the hammer did. Now, using this process of experimentation, we can draw this conclusion about how gravity works. And with that understanding of how gravity works, we can now make further decisions that rely on this property. It really does work, and that's how a lot of the physical world that we live in is structured, be it based on observations and conclusions that science has helped to determine. Now, under certain conditions, the scientific method does a very good job of helping to draw some of these conclusions, but only under certain conditions. I was listening to the radio several weeks ago, and in fact, that's what spawned this message. And I heard a scientist mention that the discipline of science is just a way of knowing something. That's all it is. It's not something more than that. It's just a way of knowing something. That's it. In the example that I cited, science has offered us a way of knowing how gravity works by observation, and that can be very useful. However, science is just one way of knowing something. Now, while science offers a way of knowing things, there are definitely problems with it. The ways of explaining so-called truths determined through science have a tendency to change. Now, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about theories of science. For a long time, mankind considered it to be true that the Earth was the center of the universe. And in fact, a lot of behavior can be explained accurately with this so-called truth. But not everything, in fact. As time went on, people observed different anomalous phenomena that could not be explained by the Earth being the center of the universe. So something was wrong with that theory, even though it could explain certain things. At some point in time, it became insufficient. And that's how science works. It works for a while, and then it doesn't, suddenly. Which I find to be kind of interesting. Science is just a way of knowing, but it tends to be temporary. It has limits, and it changes. But, I don't know, in my opinion, I don't know about you, but I hear a lot about science being placed on a pedestal, being the exclusive way of knowing the truth. But in fact, there are problems with it. Now, I have this long introduction about science, but my point is that it's a way of knowing something, but it begs the question, what are the other ways of knowing? Specifically, how can we know the truth? That's my topic for today. So let's start out by going to 1 Timothy 2. And I'd like to read verses 3 and 4 to open it up. First Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There it is. We, as Christians, have been implored to do two things: to be saved, to know the truth. So I plan on tackling how we can know the truth, no small feat, but something that's very important. So if this is our responsibility to learn the truth, we need to figure out how we can do it. What are the ways that we can rely on, and if we are to learn the truth? Are we going to use science? Well, I hope not, because it's not going to work, and I'll explain why. But this is the question that I intend to answer. What is the way of building our knowledge of the truth that we read about here that we can trust? All right. So I've gone on this long introduction about science, and that is man's way of knowing things about the physical world we live in. And that's a good point to start with. We have to first know about the role of man's ways of knowledge in the Bible. We have to acknowledge that we are all flesh and blood. We are physical creatures. And because of that, there are ways of learning and knowing things that we can rely on to teach us about how things work. There is a place for using techniques that are designed by man. There's no question about it. I'm not throwing science out entirely here. So let's start out with looking in the Bible to see just how it describes situations of how man's knowledge, how man's ways of knowledge help us to learn. And more specifically, we'll find out what they, what the limits are, where it can be applied. Turn with me to Matthew 24 and read verses 32 and 33 with me. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Now I'm cutting in, of course. Jesus is using this example to explain how we can know that the end is near. But that's not the part that I want to focus on. What I would like to look at is his example of the fig tree. Here we can see a hint of the scientific method at work. Jesus states that one of the ways that we can know that summer is near involves an observation. And that's an observation of how the fig tree is changing. This was clearly something that was of general knowledge of mankind at that point in time in that region, and it was tested over time. You know, to put this event in the context of the scientific method, they had observed that there's some kind of correlation between the fig tree opening up, putting leaves on, and summer coming, and the hypothesis would be that they would be able to see, you know. If the fig tree's leaves are changing and winter comes, they know that this theory is wrong. But that's not the case. And Jesus Christ even says so here. This observation, to be very clear, is about a physical phenomenon. In this case, the changes of the fig tree. But it offers a way of making some conclusions about the physical world. Okay, so we can use observations and tests in order to learn about the world around us that we live in. Turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter 1, and we'll read verses 16 through 18. Second Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter explains that his observations, his eyewitness, offered proof, offered evidence of Jesus' majesty. These were physical observations. He saw with his own eyes. He heard with his own ears what had happened in his presence. These are observations he had made. And he even states here that these observations offered a more reliable proof of majesty than any kind of mythological fable, as he states here. Observation has its place. Let's go over to Acts 17, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. Acts 17 and verse 1. This is about Paul and his use of reason. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Now, I've talked a lot about science, but logic and reason has a place in the mind of mankind as well. Logic and reason, as we describe things, is in fact a critical way of understanding the truth. And in fact, Paul used reason to help people along in learning about the Scriptures. In fact, people were effectively persuaded in their conversion. If we want to understand God's truth, we have to use logic. We have to use reason to get there. We are flesh and blood, after all, and using, you know, the reason of man is something that we have to trust, have to rely on. Let's go over to Isaiah 1 and read verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here we can see that God himself expects that we use reason in order to understand the truth. It's something that we have to do. The reason of man has its place. Let's go over to Malachi 3 and look at verse 10. This we'll recognize as the scripture about tithing. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God invites us to conduct an experiment here. He challenges us with this hypothesis that if we tithe, we will receive blessings. Of course, this principle implies general obedience as well. We can't expect to be blessed if we tithe, but yet continue to outwardly sin and don't make an effort to repent. The point is that this is a way of knowing the truth of God. We can use this test, of course, using this method. So what we see, then, is that man's observations and the faculty for logic and reason can be used to learn about the truth, especially about the physical world, but in fact they must be used to learn about the truth of God as well. However, this is not the whole story. If we want to know the truth, we have to understand the limits of these ways of knowing using methods that man has designed. It's necessary to use reason and logic and make observations in order to understand God's truth, but it is not sufficient. We need more than just reason. If we rely on that alone, we will be in trouble. So we have to know how man's ways of knowledge fail. What are the limits? Turn over to 2 Timothy 3, and we'll look at verses 5 through 9. This will cut in just a little bit. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So here we read about individuals who are not godly people. Okay, so that's the context. And continuing in verse 5. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. As we see here, we understand that it is possible to do a good job learning without ever finding the truth of God. We can use reason to learn as much as possible, read this book front and back. But learning alone is not sufficient. Observations and reason can be used, but they are not going to be effective in learning the truth that God knows without something more. Ironically here, the quest for truth, using man's faculties exclusively, in effect, prevents the knowledge of the truth from being discovered. What more does it take? We'll find out. But here we understand that there are limits. We can learn, but unless we do something more than apply man's reason and logic, we're bound to failure. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read verses 20 through 24. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We begin to see a dichotomy here. Those who are wise of the world and those who are wise in God's terms. As we read about the wise, the scribe, the disputer is the one who's trained in rhetoric, the philosopher who tries to use pure reason and logic to solve problems through debate, and that's insufficient. The logic and the rhetoric of the ways of this world, if it is void of any inspiration of the truth, it is foolishness to God. The system of worldly knowledge is incompatible with godly knowledge. It offers a way of knowing, to be sure, as we learned just a bit ago, but it cannot be used exclusively if we are to also learn the truth of God. We see the comparison between God's way of learning the truth and man's way. They are different, and we also see here that God's way is far superior. Man's way of understanding is foolishness with God. We need to do more. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, turn over a page or two to chapter 3 and verse 18, and we'll read through verse 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. This is a clear instruction explaining to us how we are to become wise to the truth of God. We are to become fools. Now, what does that mean? It sounds like a contradiction in terms. The instruction to become foolish is in the manner of becoming foolish in the ways of worldly wisdom. To become wise, to learn the truth, the worldly ways of learning, the worldly ways of knowledge, need to be kept in their place. Because if they're trusted exclusively, it will lead to the foolishness of God. We will come to foolish conclusions. the scientists of today, the philosophers of today, who don't have the Holy Spirit, they will use their ways of knowing things to come to the conclusion that God does not exist. And that is foolishness, obviously. Turn over to Colossians 2 and verse 1. And we'll read through verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the true knowledge, godly knowledge. In verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here we see in verse 6 and 7 an instruction that will illuminate a little bit further. That is to walk the way of Christ. There's something in that. Okay? Continuing in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The way of knowledge through worldly wisdom is the wrong way. It doesn't make sense to God, and likewise, godly knowledge doesn't make sense to man's way of knowledge. Philosophy, as we have read here, is designed to be very persuasive. Human thinking will draw conclusions, but when they are applied to the context of spiritual truth, we come to the wrong conclusions, and that's the warning here. Paul writes to the Colossians to be steadfast, walk in the way of Christ. Don't stray from that, even though the philosophers of your age will try to convince you otherwise, reasoning with you, being very persuasive, saying, what you're doing makes no sense. Let me tell you what makes sense, using my worldly wisdom. Beware. There's a reason. Okay, that philosophy is a way of knowing something, but without the knowledge of the truth, spiritual knowledge, it is bound to lead you to false conclusions and away from walking in the way of Christ and righteousness. Turn over to Isaiah 55, and we'll read verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It can't be stated more clearly than that, I don't think. The truth of God is something that our thoughts as human beings, as flesh and blood, cannot comprehend, plain and simple. God's thoughts are superior as well. The pride of man will come up with ways of creating amazing things, quantum computers. We'll go and send rockets to Mars and satellites and into the sky, making amazing things possible in this world. But these things, these thoughts, these creations of man are nothing. They are foolishness to God. Mankind places science and human reason on such an elevated plane, believing that it provides the only way to discover the truth. But just the contrary is explained here. What are the ways of God that lead to truth? We can start seeing a hint in another chapter in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah 59, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 59, verse 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. The Redeemer of Zion. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Mankind rejects the truth of God in rejecting godly righteousness. It is righteousness, this obedience, that is a necessary component of understanding the truth. The truth that involves righteousness, godly righteousness, in this world, fails. If there is a commentary about this day and age, it is that the truth of God to mankind fails. Only to mankind, though, and fortunately, this is something that's temporary. The truth will win in the end. The truth of God, that is. But that is only when righteousness will abound. Turn over to Proverbs 3, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This is our prescription. What are we to do if we want to learn and understand the truth? We don't trust in our own understanding. Our faculty for learning through observation and the scientific method is limited, and we can't trust in that alone. We can't use that to in exclusive terms to learn the knowledge of the truth. We have to acknowledge God. We have to fear him. We have to learn righteousness if we are to learn the truth. That is what we need to do. Our own understanding will fail without acknowledging God. Turn with me to Jeremiah 4, and we'll read verse 22. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. And why is that? We read that in the next sentence. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. If we want to learn the truth, if we want to have knowledge, we need to learn to do good, as God judges good. That's how we know the truth. Obedience. The next point that I want to make is that obedience is intimately related to godly knowledge. We cannot have godly knowledge without it. We must seek understanding of what it takes to be obedient to God's commandments and learn how to become truly righteous if we want to know the truth. That's what's missing from man's knowledge today. We can apply reason as much as we like, but without obedience, it's void. Turn over to Romans 2, and we'll read verses 17 through 20. Romans 2 and verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. So far, so good. Having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? The letter of the law might be known, and here it is described that these Jews whom Paul is addressing, they know the law. They know the instructions from God. They know how to distinguish sin from righteousness. But without spiritual obedience to those teachings, to those commandments, that knowledge is useless. In fact, that knowledge without obedience becomes foolishness. Paul asks them, you who teach, do you teach yourself? What's the subtext there? Paul is saying that you are not learning. You are not learning the truth. And the truth is about obedience. Job is getting a little action today. Let's go back to Job 36, and we'll read verses 5 through 12. I'm almost there. Job 36 and verse 5. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in the strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ears to instruction, to learning, and commands that they turn from iniquity, that is, repent and become righteous. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. We learn here that God is the source of knowledge. God is the source of understanding the truth. He is mighty in understanding the truth, in his strength of understanding. And if we are open to being instructed by God to turn from sin, there are blessings that result. And that includes the knowledge of the truth. If we want to learn the knowledge of the truth, we have to be willing and actually turn from sin. But when God's commandments are rejected, knowledge is not obtained. We cannot have knowledge if we reject God, if we sin. Let's go to Psalm 111 and read verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. If we want to know the truth, if we want to be wise according to the wisdom of God, we have to start by fearing him. We have to continue by keeping his commandments, doing them, not just learning about them. If we just learn about them and don't do them, that's equivalent to learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's how we do it. turn over to Proverbs 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now we see two different types of people. One who is not receptive to understanding the truth of God, who is not willing to be subject to the instruction of God. That's the scoffer. And the other who is committed to God. And what do we read about those two types of people? The one who rejects God, the one who trusts in his own understanding, it is not worth it to get into arguments with them, to tell them that they are wrong, because they are not playing the same game. They're using rules that apply to mankind alone. There's no way to reason spiritually with them if they are unwilling to submit to God, if they are unwilling to obey. But those who are willing to obey God, the just ones, the ones who are truly wise in God's eyes, those will increase in learning. These are the ones who want to be more obedient to God. These are the ones who will grow in the knowledge of the truth. And it's through obedience. Let's go back to Isaiah 11. How about that? We'll go forward to Isaiah 11 and read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 11, verse 1. This is about Jesus Christ. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wisdom and knowledge and way of making judgment here, it does not come from the means used by man. He does not judge by sight, by hearing, by circumstantial evidence. Those methods are insufficient to truly judge according to the truth. Jesus Christ's methods of judgment come from faith, righteousness, which is obedience, and spiritual understanding. The ways of man will not do it. They have no place in judging according to the truth. We can plainly see then that turning away from sin and becoming obedient to God's commandments is a necessary component in learning about the truth. According to the wisdom of man, this makes no sense. But the Bible states just the opposite. We know that the way of God that's described within this Bible is much greater than any way that man and his ways of knowing can conclude. So we have to include obedience and righteousness and the commitment to turning away from sin if we want to learn the truth. Faith also offers us a way of understanding. I have just one scripture that I'll read with you today about that. That's in Hebrews 11 and verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Faith is a requirement as well. It goes hand in hand with righteousness. And faith, what is it defined as? It is defined as a way of obtaining evidence, evidence of the truth, the spiritual truth of God. Faith is described here as a way of building understanding about the truth. And in fact, what do we learn about through faith? It's about the creation of the physical world. We can even learn, we can even learn about the truth of this physical universe by faith. Science doesn't have the market cornered on learning the truth. According to the ways of the world, it is foolish to say that faith in God, the faith of Christ, are necessary means of learning the truth. But this is a better way of knowing. So faith is an important component of learning the truth, but also the Holy Spirit is a necessary component in learning about the truth. It should be no surprise to learn that spiritual truth requires spiritual understanding. We have to have the Holy Spirit working within us to guide our understanding and teach us. As flesh and blood, as physical human beings, we cannot on our own understand the things of God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2, and I've got a swath of scripture that we'll read there. 2 Corinthians 2, we'll read verses 6 through 16. Did I say 2 Corinthians? I'm in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Getting my ones and twos mixed up here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. All right, let me pause there. We see that Paul makes a very clear distinction between the wisdom of man on one hand, or the wisdom of this age, and spiritual wisdom. And that will be the theme of this whole scripture. All right, continuing. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Quite a bit is stated in this set of scriptures. Man's way of knowing things is limited. It can only know the things of man. If we want to know the truth, plain and simple, we need to have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. And without the Spirit of God, there is no possible way to know the things of God. It's that simple. Knowing the truth requires having the Holy Spirit. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, turn a few pages over to chapter 12, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit. Through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. It is a gift of the Spirit, then, to understand the truth, to have knowledge of the truth. It is impossible to understand the truth without it. The quest for truth, then, is a very innate thing to human beings. Whether we are trying to learn about the properties of physical matter, or the meaning of life, seeking the truth of the matter is very important to each one of us. Nobody wants to be deceived into believing something that is false. And we don't want to believe something false, because if we do, then we're doomed to make mistakes and fail in whatever we rely on that conclusion for. Fortunately, for you and I, we have ways of learning about the truth. And those ways are better than any way that mankind can come up with. What we all must be aware of is that if we want to know the truth of God about spiritual matters, the meaning of life, for example, we absolutely cannot rely exclusively on the ways of learning designed by man. Science, reason, logic all have their place and are somewhat effective for drawing some conclusions about our physical world. But the only way to learn about the truth of spiritual matters requires that we use spiritual methods designed by God. Obedience, faith, and relying on the Spirit to guide our understanding. For my final scripture, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read verses 26 through 30. We have to consider ourselves in this context of learning the truth. For you see your calling, brethren, that's you and I, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. We see that the wise, according to the flesh, they're at a disadvantage in understanding God's truth. Why is that? The ways of wisdom, according to man, lead to conclusions that are in antagonistic opposition to God's truth. The wisdom of man will tell you that there's no meaning to our life, that it's just something that has evolved. It just happens to be. The wisdom of man will tell you that there is no God. There's no future. And there's no reason then to obey God. People believe in this world that obeying the Bible is foolish. However, the higher way of knowing, the better way, the superior way, the best way of learning involves drawing wisdom and spiritual understanding from God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit which lives in us. To man, this statement doesn't even make sense. How in the world can that lead to truth? The fact is, it does. As the ones whom God has called out of this world and out of the way of worldly wisdom, we have a special and exclusive way of knowing the truth.